Because I want to talk to you this morning about distractions. What have we just been singing? Straight ahead, straight ahead. I see you, I see you, I choose you. All throughout the set. Surrendering. What is surrendering? Looking at him and taking what he has in exchange for what you've got. You see, if anything prevents us from keeping God first, and you know, this is the first series. Every January we have a first series. This is number 7. We do that for the purpose of bringing our attention back to keeping the main thing the main thing. Of realigning our focus and putting Jesus back at the center. And if there's anything that keeps us from putting Jesus first, it's distractions. As a people who have chosen to enter into relationship with Father God, we exercised our free will and said, yes, I want you. We gave our lives to him. Our struggle with priorities is not from a lack of desire. Because we're here because we want to be here, right? We've chosen this, and yet we still struggle with living out Matthew 6:33 with consistency and passion, which, by the way, Matthew 6:33 is the foundational verse for every first series that we've had. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first. And so we have sincere intentions. We want more. We want to go deeper. We feel the pull when we're here together and we're in worship and the worship team is here and the music is pulsating and we feel the, oh, Jesus, I want you. I need you. And we start to make commitments and promises to ourselves. I'm gonna dig in. I'm gonna press in. I'm gonna read my word. I'm gonna get in the secret place. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna come on Wednesday nights. And we feel that in the moment, but then when we leave and we don't feel what we feel on a Sunday morning, and Lydia's not here to cheer us on, and the band's not here to move us and motivate us and inspire us, we struggle. We struggle to keep Jesus at the center. We might have spurts where we can do it for a little while, but in all honesty, let's just be real and honest with ourselves. We live on a roller coaster of hot, cold, up, down, in, out, passionate, indifferent. We all do that. And part of the problem is distractions. A distraction is anything that prevents you from giving your full and complete undivided attention to something else. It is a diversion. It's an interruption. It is an interference. It's anything that steps in and shifts your focus. And boy, doesn't life have a lot of distractions. Those situations that come in and capture our attention and hold our thoughts hostage, and we just cannot seem to think about anything else, and everything leads back to that. Our thoughts circle back around to that. In our worship, we're worshiping Jesus, and the next thing we know, we're still thinking about what we were thinking about and not looking right at him. Even in worship, we encounter distractions. Issues that we're fixated on as we attempt to resolve them or fix them or change them or eliminate them. Problems that are never ending. Pain that is persistent. Stuff that just keeps rubbing us the wrong way and frustrates us. The daily grind that just seems to require so much of our mental and physical and emotional energy. It's that stuff that just pops up into our line of vision and moves Jesus to the peripherals. Oh, he's here, and we love him, but all of this stuff is right here. It's even those things that come up and just shift Jesus slightly to the side, allowing something into the space that he alone should be occupying. And the big stuff's pretty obvious, isn't it? I mean, the things that come out of nowhere, the unexpected diagnosis, the trauma of a divorce that you didn't see coming, losing a job that you thought was secure, the long-term care of a spouse or a parent or a child or the death of a loved one, those things we know when they show up, right? Because those situations just to seem to grab us by the face and force us to look it square in the eye. It holds our attention and we know what's happening right there. But really, our problem is the little things. It's the constant drip, drip, drip of the small, insignificant annoyances that seem to give us the most problems. Because you know when the tsunami hits, and as your world is shifting on its axis, at some point we come back to ourselves and we remember that if I don't grab a hold of Jesus, if I don't anchor myself in, if I don't look at him, I'm not going to survive this. And we know in those moments that if we don't latch onto him and put him back in the center, we're going to drown. But it's the small, steady drip, drip of problems that are constantly trickling into our thoughts that we feel like that we can handle. They're no big deal, but they're constantly coming. And before we know it, our eyes have been off of him for too long. Our eyes have been off of him for much longer than we ever thought. And our thoughts are now being held hostage by the life that is happening around us, the life that is happening to us, instead of being captivated by him. And we spend all of our mental energy and our emotional energy seeking answers and solutions to the constant drip, drip, instead of looking to him, looking at him, staring at him. You know, Solomon shared this piece of wisdom with us in the book of Solomon, or the Song of Solomon. It's a book he wrote in the Old Testament. It's immediately after Proverbs. And he said, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little foxes that steal your fruit. It's the little things. It's the steady influx of small issues that wear us out and drain us and keep our thoughts constantly hopping from one thing to the next, solving one problem to the next, dealing with one issue to the next. And we know when it's happening to us because we say things like this. We'll go ahead and just add that to the list. Well, what else could happen? If it's not one thing, it's another. What now? Right? And some of distractions are just a normal part of life. They're going to happen to us. For example, I think of Martha, the sister of Mary and Lazarus. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus had come to town and was in fact staying at their house. He happened to be in the living room teaching, and Martha was in the kitchen making supper. And in verse 40, it says, but Martha was distracted. Distracted by the big dinner that she was preparing. Now, y'all, dinner isn't sinful. It's not evil. It's not wicked. In fact, it's needful and it's important and it's necessary, right? The problem wasn't dinner. The problem was that Martha had become distracted by the dinner. The dinner had become her focus. She was looking at dinner instead of looking at Jesus. And think about this. She was making supper for him. She was doing what she was doing for him. But what she was doing for him became a distraction from him. Wow. Come on. So there are things in life that are important. Supper's important. If you don't think it is, don't make it tonight and see what ruckus breaks out. People will get all up in arms if you don't make supper. So there are important and needful and necessary things in life that you cannot eliminate. And they can become distractions to you. There are things that you're doing for the kingdom. There are things that you are doing in the name of Jesus that can shift your focus away from Jesus. And then there are distractions that are sent there intentionally by the enemy. They are planted, they are inserted in your life for the purpose of getting you to take your eyes off of Jesus and look at the problem. I think those are part of the fiery darts that are referenced in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. The fiery darts that the enemy is constantly lobbing into our lives for the purpose of creating havoc and damage and destruction. And so there are going to be times that the enemy will strategically put something in your path, even if it seems like it's of no consequence. It's small, it's insignificant. Don't underestimate the enemy. You know, I think about Nehemiah. There's a book in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, tells the story of a man who was obedient to God. Jerusalem had been ransacked and plundered by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian armies. And decades later, it had not been rebuilt. And so God laid it on the heart of Nehemiah to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the city, starting by rebuilding the walls. And so Nehemiah said, "Yes, I will obey." Don't think for a second that the enemy saw that and thought, "Well, I'll let that go." Anytime you're doing anything in obedience to God, you can expect distractions. And so no sooner had he gotten into town than the enemy started with the distractions, using three powerful men to bring threats, intimidation, and try to interject fear into the situation, all for the purpose of derailing Nehemiah and preventing him from doing what God had called him to do. But Nehemiah was smart and he didn't fall for it. He stayed with what God told him to do, and in 52 days, they rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem to its full height and length, even though they had to work with a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other, because they knew, "I'm going to have to fight the distraction. I'm going to have to fight it." So distractions can be a normal part of life, or they can be the work of the enemy. But even if they're just a normal part of life, don't think for a second that the enemy won't take advantage of that and use it for his advantage to derail you and where you're going. Because all he's looking to do is displace Jesus from the center of your life. That's all he wants to do. If he can get you to shift Jesus even slightly off center, he's accomplished his goal. He's done and achieved what he set out to do. And Holy Spirit knew that this was going to be a problem for us. He knew that distractions would be an issue that we would wrestle with. And so he filled Scripture with direction and instructions and tools to help us deal with the distractions. And so I'm going to read several verses to you. I want you to look for a common theme. Look for what Holy Spirit is really saying to us in these verses. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. It says, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth." I love the way it's paraphrased in the Passion. "Fill your thoughts with the realities of heaven and not with the distractions of the natural realm." Proverbs 4:25. It says, "Set your gaze on the path before you and with fixed purpose, looking straight ahead, ignore life's distractions." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. "That is why we never give up, though our bodies are dying and our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles that we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't be weary and give up. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed for me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Now, I could go on and on and on and on, but I'm going to stop right there. Did you notice a theme? Did you see a pattern? Did you pick up what Holy Spirit's laying down for us right here? Set your eyes on, fill your thoughts with the realities of heaven. Think about the things of heaven. Set your gaze on the path before you. Look straight ahead. Fix your gaze on things that cannot be seen. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Think about what he did for you. Think about what he gave you. Think about where he is. Focus on this one thing, looking forward to what lies ahead. All of those are action statements. They are action statements. They are directions for us to intentionally put our eyes on truth and look and focus on God. It's a conscious decision that we make to let go of and ignore the distractions, to let go of the past, to take your eyes off your troubles. Oh, take your eyes off your troubles. Don't make your prayers all about your troubles. Isn't that what Bill just said to us this morning? We don't have to beg. And if all you talk about when you talk to Jesus is your troubles, you're begging. If all you're talking about with Jesus is how you don't like something and you want it to change and will he change it, you're focused on the trouble. You're looking on the here and the now. You're captivated by only what's going on right now. Take your eyes off of your troubles because they're temporary. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. I don't know what you're going through, but it's temporary. Even if it lasts 40 years, it's temporary. We get so sucked up, and it's never changed. It's always been this way. It's never going to be any different because we don't look where we're supposed to be looking, and we're stuck in the quicksand of the here and now. And it keeps pulling us down and pulling us down. He said, take your eyes off the stuff that's tangling you up. When you make your problem the main thing, then Jesus can't be the main thing. And I have done this. I have made my problem the main thing, and I promise you it didn't change anything. It didn't fix anything. It didn't resolve anything. I didn't get free from the thing. If all you think about is the thing, then you're not free from the thing. Right? But if Jesus becomes the main thing, then you have hope. You have joy. You have peace. You have freedom. You have healing. He's got to be the main thing. And when we keep getting distracted by what's at the left and what's at the right and what happened once upon a time in our past and what they did and what they said, all of that is the main thing because we're not looking right ahead at Jesus, who is the answer to everything. So see, what it all really boils down to is choice. It's choice. Are you going to allow yourself to be distracted? Boy, that hurt, didn't it? Because a lot of times we feel like distractions are outside of our control. Like if I was going to organize and plan things, that would never happen. It's a distraction because it was an unplanned thing that's now captured my attention. But the reality is, you choose whether or not you're going to allow yourself to be distracted. Or will you choose to move the distraction to the peripheral and keep Jesus the main thing? Will you let him have the spot that he alone is supposed to be occupying? Because God's desire is not enough. If all it took was desire, we'd all be skinny and have everything we wanted. Think about that. And sometimes we say things, oh, I want it so bad. I want it so bad. We don't want it as bad as we think we want it when we won't get up and do something about it. Sometimes we just say stuff. And we don't really mean it. It is action that is coupled with desire. Action that's coupled with the desire that actually gets us where we want to go. And Bill talked about this last week in James 1:22 when he said, don't just listen to God's word. You're going to have to do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. This is going to hurt. But I hope it's a good hurt. But you can say you want more of Jesus all day long. And I want to be used by him. And I want to encounter him. And I want to see his face. And I want to know his heart. But if you don't choose to get rid of the distractions and move forward, you're just fooling yourself. And when we stand before him, he's not going to ask us, how bad did you want it? I know that's stiff. Maybe we'll keep cutting teeth this year. I don't know. He's not going to ask you, how bad did you want it? He's really not going to ask you, how bad did you want it on a Sunday? Because Sundays really don't count. They're prime, they're perfect, they're ideal for stirring us up and motivating us. But it's what we do Monday through Saturday that really makes the difference. Amen. If I don't take the desire that I have on Sunday and put it into action on Monday through Saturday, I'm not going to get anywhere. I'm going to be right where I was last Sunday. Which means I will be right here where I am this time next year. Here's the thing. Revelation only produces transformation if there is activation. Revelation only produces transformation when there is activation. So many times we're here on Sunday and we get a word from the Lord. He speaks something to our heart during worship. He highlights something to us during the message. Someone comes to us and gives us a word. And we go, oh, that's good, that's good, that's good. And then we just keep going. And we're wondering, well, Jesus, you said that I would whatever. I would have whatever. I would be whatever. I would be able to do whatever. Fill in the blanks. You know what he said to you. And here you are, a year down the road, and you're like, what's up with that, Jesus? That person gave me a fake word. I didn't really hear from Jesus. I don't hear from God. No, you heard. They gave you a good word. You just didn't do anything with it. You got to write that stuff down. Then you got to go home, and on Monday, Jesus, you said this to me. What do you want me to do with it? Jesus, you gave me this promise. What's my part in the partnership? What's my role in the partnership to get this done? Because he's not a genie in a bottle, and he's not waving magic wands. He's saying, I want to give this to you, and so I'm going to do it through you, which requires action on our part. But we get sucked in by the distractions. We get pulled in by all the stuff that's happening around us. And we think that we're the only people that it's happening to. Listen, I'm not saying that you need to ignore distractions that come your way. You still got to make dinner. You do. You cannot use seeking the kingdom as an excuse not to do laundry or go to work or pick your kids up from school. You cannot use seeking the kingdom as a coping mechanism to ignore and repress difficult situations that you find yourself in. What I am saying to you is when you give the distraction your attention, you cannot look at Jesus too. Listen, when I stand here and I look, I see all of you, but I really don't see you. If I want to see you, then I have to look you right in the face. Right in the face. And right now I'm looking at Lisa Bricker, and I see her face, but guess what happened to the rest of you? You're all in my peripherals. And I don't really know what you may or may not be doing. I see a little bit of movement here and there, but what I see is Lisa Bricker. Because that's what I'm choosing to look at. I can't look at her and the painting. If I'm going to look at the painting, what do I have to do? Turn my head. And now what did I lose? I lost Lisa Bricker. Do you see what I'm saying? Just because I'm looking at Jesus doesn't mean the problems are going to go away. What it does mean is I have positioned myself now to hear and see the answer to the problem. I have positioned myself for provision. Think about what our foundational scripture, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then what? All these things are going to be given to you. All the things are going to be given to you. All the things are going to be given to you. So you don't have to worry about the things. You don't have to think about the things. You don't have to be consumed by the things. You don't have to focus on the things. Because if I just look at him, he said, I got that. You just look at me. But we're spending our lives trying to look at all the things. And Jesus is in there somewhere. And sometimes we'll throw out an SOS, and sometimes we'll hope he comes to help. But I'm trying to keep all the balls in the air and keep everybody happy and make stuff work and make stuff happen and fix all of these problems. And I can't find Jesus right now. So I can't find peace, and I don't have joy, and I don't have any hope that this is ever going to get any better. Because those things are only found in him. And then he has the answer. Only he has the answer. Your girlfriend doesn't have the answer. The group of homies that you hang with don't have your answer. The mom's club doesn't have your answer. The people that you gossip with at the water cooler don't have your answer. Nobody has the answer, because if they did, their life would be ideal. And their life is not ideal. Only Jesus has the answer. Not Jesus and or Jesus with, just Jesus has the answer. And that's what we're supposed to be looking at, because we cannot multitask. It is a sham. And I know we women think that we can multitask, but we really can't. Because if you try to do more than one thing at a time, something will suffer. The only way to deal with distractions is to look at Jesus. And I know that that flies in the face of rationale, because it seems that it would only make sense that dealing with distractions would be by looking at the distraction so that you completely understand it and then can make a plan for it. But don't forget, we're living in the kingdom of God, which is the upside down kingdom. And it is backwards and opposite to anything that we know in any way that we would think. The answer to everything is just look at Jesus. Amen. How do we know that works? How do we know that that really works? I mean, it sounds really good, but how do we know? We know because that's how Jesus did it. Not only did he come to rescue us and set us free, but he came to live a life that would be an example that we could follow. And this was exactly how he was able to keep the main thing, and not get tangled up in all the distractions that he experienced. And Jesus had a lot of distractions. Temptation in the wilderness. Seduction by the enemy to do something different, to do what would be easy, to do what would gratify the flesh, to do what would be comfortable. He dealt with the distraction of the religious community and their refusal to hear what he was saying and to see what he was making so clearly visible for them. He dealt with the frustrations of the disciples, their bickering over who would be first, their lack of faith in certain situations, their sleeping when they should have been praying in the garden. And Peter alone is a case study of distractions. Cutting off people's ear, speaking on behalf of Satan. No, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. That's not what's going to happen. The distraction of the political system that allowed for his conviction and death. The distraction of the betrayal of Judas. And that's just what's recorded in the Gospels. Surely there's more than that. Right. Sure. 30 years of living prior to all of that. And never once do we find him saying things like, listen, I can't do this. This is all getting in my way. These people are not agreeing with me. They don't see my point. I'm not making any headway. They're not following me. I can't do this if they don't follow me. Their choices are making it complicated for me. Father, I just can't do what you asked me to do because I'm tangled up with the mess of disciples that I picked. I can't do what you asked me to do because the religious system doesn't support me. The government is working against me. I can't do this because nobody will exercise faith. I can't do this because they won't let me do all that I'm supposed to do. That's not what he did. You never hear Jesus ever dealing with distractions in that way. What did he do? He stayed focused on the will of the Father, and he stayed in tune with the Father's voice, and he did what he was sent to do. Hebrews 12, chapter 2. Clear picture of this happening. I read this just a moment ago. It said, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Because of the joy set before him, the delight that he had because of the confidence and the assurance he had in the Father. His eyes were fixed right there. And they never lost sight of where he was going, of where he was heading, of what the end result would be. He was fixated on the exhilarating finish in partnership and with God. He focused on what awaited him. He wasn't looking right here at the here and now, but he was focused on the plan and the end results, which was redemption for you and me, and eternity with the Father, living in heaven with you. That's what he was focused on. That's where the joy came from, and the confidence and the courage that he needed to not just live the life, but die the death. And that's where you and I have got to live. We got to live right there with our eyes fixed on Jesus, filling our thoughts with the Father, filling our thoughts with his plans, filling our thoughts with his promises, filling our thoughts with his words, looking ahead, not being consumed with what's going on right here, but looking ahead to the end result, which would be a life that is overflowing with him and an eternity spent with him. We don't think about that enough because we're stuck in the quicksand of the here and now. And guys, I know this seems impossible. Every waking moment filled with Jesus, just looking at Jesus, just thinking about Jesus. I don't know, that's too much. That's too much. I don't think I can do that. I don't think it's possible. Well, you're right. On your own, it is impossible. But the word tells us that with God, all things are possible. He's not throwing you out there to the wolves, expecting you to do this deal all by yourself. He's going to do it with you. He's going to fill in all the blanks. Where you're not enough, he becomes more than enough. Where you have no ability, perfect, he plugs in his. When you're out of strength, you're in the perfect place to draw from his. And I know this is the case because Philippians chapter 2 verse 13 says that God is present tense verb, is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Y'all, he's done it all. You just have to choose. You just have to choose. When you choose to be in partnership with him, and you say, Father, I want to move past the desire, but actually go into action so that I have the end result, but I don't know how. And I don't have what it takes. And I don't even know what this is supposed to look like. He says, that's okay. I'll increase your desire and I'll give you what you need. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the power. I will give you the grace. Guys, that's a function of grace, is the supernatural power to do what you could not otherwise do. And so it's time for us to make that firm choice to move past, let's call it what it is, the wishing of Sunday into the action of Monday through Saturday. It's time. It's time for us to do that. We cannot use distractions as an excuse any longer. It won't fly when you get to heaven, so you might as well get it resolved right now. You can't say, hey, when my kids are older and they don't require so much of my attention, then I'll sit down and study the Bible. You can't say, you know, when I retire and I have free time, then I'll pursue the kingdom. Then I'll have the energy. Then I can make that the main thing. But right now, my job is just too consuming. When I get this project done, when I get through this season, when things slow down, when things change, then I'll focus on Jesus. Then I'll work this out. God, guys, if you don't draw a line in the sand and make the choice right now, you'll never, ever get there. When the season changes, there will be another distraction. When you retire, there will be another distraction. When your kids grow up, there will be another distraction. The distractions will never end. And so my point is, you have to make the decision right now. This is what I'm going to do.